access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You watch the TV commercials. You know, I really like watching sports, especially football, and it is amazing the worldly commercials that appear on football games. What are they trying to do? They're trying to tempt your flesh, right? And they do succeed. Otherwise, they wouldn't pay millions of dollars to have their commercials on TV. You buy their products. What benefits did your old sinful nature give to you? Absolutely none. I'm not a big guy, you know? You don't have to be big to intimidate people. You just got to look crazy. Long before I got saved, Julie and I lived out in Arizona, and I was playing in a softball team with one of my friends, and Julie was watching the game. I think this was before we were married, right? I was over on first base. I had gotten a hit, and the guy in first base spoke to me in Spanish, because in Arizona, I was really, really dark. I looked like I was Mexican, and people always spoke to me in Spanish. I had no idea what they were saying. My friend, who happened to be over by the first base side, said, "Do you know what he just said about your girlfriend, Julie?" I don't know why he told me. I was much better off not knowing. You would have to slow the film down to see how fast I put that guy up against the fence. This guy was bigger than me. I don't even know if he understood what I was saying. But I was a crazy man. In the car, someone cut me off. That was it, man. This is my road. I would be on their bumper. My poor wife was fearful we were all going to die, and probably could have. But God did something amazing. He took that old sinful nature and replaced it with his love. Someone cuts me off now. I'm like, you know, maybe they didn't see me. I don't know, whatever. Does the flesh want to resurrect itself at times? Oh, yeah. You know, when I'm heading home and I'm on Rapids and there's a Lutheran high school there and there's two lanes then merge into one, I'm always in the right lane because I'm going to make a right-hand turn. And for whatever reason, cars, when they see you're in this lane, they want to speed up so you don't get in front of them. And it's kind of weird, but my flesh nature, when I see someone speeding up, what do I want to do? I want to speed up. I'm not going to cut in front of them. I just want to irritate them, you know? So now I learned, Joe, just turn on your turn signal and just ignore it. But that's that flesh nature. It's amazing how it could just rise up. The silliest things. Who cares if they go faster? I don't care. I turn my turn signal on so they don't have to worry about it. I'm not cutting you off, man. I'm staying here. I'm going to make a right-hand turn. That's the flesh nature. So if we don't owe the sinful flesh nature anything, if there's no benefit to the old sinful flesh nature, why are we feeding it? Feed the spirit. Starve the flesh. We don't owe the flesh nature anything. We owe the Lord everything. Look at what he's done in our lives. Paul said in Titus 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." You know, I've said it so many times before, God is not interested in making us into happy people. He's interested in making us into holy people. And I'll tell you what, as you surrender to God, as you give your life to him, there is tremendous joy. You know, that was one of the teachings at the conference this weekend, is surrender. Are we willing to offer our lives on the altar of sacrifice every morning, say, "Lord, here I am. My life is yours. Do with it as you please. Take all of me." What happens is we go, "Well, I like this part, but you can have the rest." No, God says we should place our whole bodies, Paul said in Romans 12, on the altar of sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. You cannot do this in your own strength, by your own power, but by the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us. It's really the sanctification process. You know, the Scottish theologian David Brown wrote, "If you don't kill sin, it will kill you." That flesh nature, man. Paul said he battled with the flesh on a daily basis. Why do we think we don't have to deal with it? Of course we do. And if you don't, it'll grow. As you feed it, it's like an ugly monster. It wants more and more and more. And it's never satisfied. And you look at this world today. I mean, look at this nation. All that we have so much. And are we a nation that is satisfied? We're not. Because we're looking for satisfaction, joy in things. And you'll never find it there. Our satisfaction is in the Lord, obeying Him. We laugh at the millennials and say that, you know, wow, they're like snowflakes, you know. We listen to these fights and, oh, it's like, oh my gosh, get a backbone here, you know. But what about us? Do we as Christians act like snowflakes? Think about that for a minute. Think about the fights that happen within church. I'll give you just a couple examples. The argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. That was a fight in a church. A fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. I don't know. You know what? They're dead. They're living. Let's do something for the kids that are living, okay? Not for the adults that are dead over here, right? It's crazy. There was a fight, a dispute, of whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. An argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Who took the picture? I don't know. I'm just interested. I don't know. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. Yes, he should. Please, I'm standing up here. Come on. Here's one. An argument over discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents and someone gave a dime to settle the issue. They're fighting over 10 cents. People are dying not knowing the Lord and we're arguing over 10 cents? A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. I've been guilty of that one, sorry. A business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not, and it took two business meetings to resolve. That's just wacky, right? All right, here's one. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. None! No, I do like green beans. They fought over the types of coffee. This is the crazy stuff, and it's sad. Why are we fighting over these issues? Does it matter what color the church walls are, the carpeting or whatever? I remember in Costa Mesa years ago when Calvary Chapel was getting started and hippies were getting saved all over the place, man. They were coming to know the Lord. They were hungry. God's Spirit was moving on them. And they were coming to church wearing either sandals or no shoes at all, bare feet. The clothes were a little dirty. Carpeting was getting dirty. And some of the people, they put a sign up that they had to have shoes on if they were going to come in. And Pastor Chuck happened to come to church early that Sunday morning, saw the sign and took it down. He said, look, if you're concerned about the carpet, this new carpet getting dirty, let's pull it up. You see, are we putting things in front of people? I'm sorry, you don't meet our standards to come into the church. You got to clean yourself up before you come in. Are you kidding me? That is the most ridiculous thing. But people will fight over these issues. You know, length of hair, I don't care. My hair is short because I'm lazy. I love when I was younger, if you saw the wedding pictures on Facebook that I posted, I had long hair. And man, when that was humid out, whoa, it was out there, you know? Now, I don't want to get up in the morning and spend 15 minutes trying to fix my hair. I want to get up in the morning, throw some water on it, comb it, I'm good to go. I'm just lazy. I don't care what length of hair. I don't care if you have a tattoo. I don't care what color your hair is. What I care about is, do you know Jesus? And are you growing? Are you maturing in the faith? That's the most important thing. It's crazy what people will fight over and get upset over. I've had people get upset years ago about the music. Oh, that's, you know, that Christian music. Well, it is. It's all about Jesus. You know, my point was, look, there's styles of music I don't like. I just don't like them. But it's not the style of the music, it's the words. What are the words saying? Are they pointing us to the Lord? Or are they just empty words that speak about someone above that can help us? Those are empty words. We need to know who they're talking about. This goes on in all churches, guys. I've been accused of not teaching from the Old or books from the Old Testament. That's like crazy. Because I've been here 23 years. I've been through the Old Testament twice. Except, well, Genesis through Deuteronomy, we've only been through once. Because before I came up here, they were going through, they finished up in Deuteronomy, and I picked up in Joshua. But do you see how crazy it is? If people were honest and get their focus off of themselves, they'd be more concerned, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to reach people for Jesus? Because isn't it all about Him? You know, heaven's going to be very different because it's not going to be about us at all. And God says, I want to work on you down here. It's not about you down here. It's about me. We're bondservants of Christ. We have freely given our lives to Jesus as a bondservant. And bondservants don't go, yeah, but what do I get out of this? No. Lord, what do you need done? What can I do for you, Lord? How can I serve you? That's surrendering to Him. Placing our lives in His hands, saying, Lord, use me. You know, James, in verses 2 and 3 here in James chapter 4, he put it like this. He said, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's interesting. These fights are for things that they desire. And sometimes they ask God up for them, sometimes they don't. But even if they do ask, they're asking amiss. Which the Greek, it has a basic meaning of being bad, evil, diseased, sick, not good. And they want to spend it on their own pleasures instead of what God desires. In fact, the word spend is the same verb used in Luke 15:14 of the wasteful spending of the prodigal son. When we pray, when we go before the Lord, we're not praying to change God's mind. And God's not in heaven going, wow, I didn't think of it that way. That's really good, Joe. No, God already knows what I need. Now I'm seeking direction from Him. That's what we're doing. Aligning our will with His will to accomplish His will on this earth and not our own. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? So intense was that time that He was sweating drops of blood. And He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There are things that have happened in my life that I like, Lord, man, let another way happen because I don't want to go down this road. It's going to be too painful, too hard. But in the end, it's surrender. But not my will, Lord, yours. Because you know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for me. I think I do, but many times I'm wrong. And I want your will to be done in my life, not my own. But when there's self-seeking and trying to get your will done, it's all kinds of contentions that go on, conflicts. And you think, well, what can we do about it? Well, there is a solution. We've talked about it. We're not to be slaves to sin, and thus we need to purpose in our heart what we're going to do. Turn over to Romans again, chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 6 of Romans 6. Listen to what Paul says here. We're going to read down to verse 14. In Romans 6, starting in verse 6, Paul said this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away or rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Crucifying the flesh. And You will never find anywhere in the scriptures that we're to put the flesh away for a rainy day to use again. No, you don't play with it. You crucify it. It's kind of like playing with a poisonous snake. You don't play with a poisonous snake. It's going to bite you. You get rid of it. And you don't go back to it. And that's what Paul's talking about. In Colossians 3:5, he said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Walk in the Spirit. You're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And God will take care of us. You know, just go before Him. Seek His direction. It's not that you can't pray for things. You can. But we always pray, God, Your will be done. And He's not going to give us things that are going to feed our carnality or hinder our spiritual growth. He will allow those things in our life. If that's what you want, go ahead. Try it for a while. See what happens. With the idea of returning back to Him. You see, God's in the business of restoration, not destruction. When you see someone's life who's walked away from God and you see how destructive it is, just the turmoil it's in, you know that's the devil. And he wants to wipe them out completely. But God wants them to go till they come to the end of themselves and then they turn back to Him to be restored. That's our God. Obviously, we have a few more weeks here to look at this topic of where do wars come from. And we've looked at the flesh. We're going to be looking at the world and the devil. And before I close, let me share this with you. We're told, this section oozes with the frustration and disappointment of unrequited pleasure-seeking. You want, literally lust for something, but don't get it. So you kill frustration, and you covet, literally hotly desire, but you cannot have what you want, frustration. And in frustration, you quarrel and fight. The frantic pleasure-first life invariably goes after that which cannot satisfy. An intriguing experiment shows that the male butterfly will ignore a living female butterfly of his own species in favor of a painted cardboard one. If the cardboard one is big, if the cardboard one is bigger than he is, bigger than any female butterfly could be, the male butterfly jumps the piece of cardboard. Nearby, the real living female butterfly opens and closes her wings in vain. Wow, how true that is. Hollywood, all painted up, right? Oh, I want what they have. Really? That's what you want? No, I want what the Lord has. He goes on, similarly, the cardboard pleasures of this age have a whole world fluttering after them in perpetual dissatisfaction. When the pleasure-seeking person gets what he wants, it does not satisfy. Dr. Samuel Johnson wisely said, of all that have tried the selfish experiment, let one come forth and say that he has succeeded. He that has made gold his idol, has it satisfied him? He that has toiled in the fields of ambition, has he been repaid? He that has ransacked every theater of sensual enjoyment, is he content? Can any answer in the affirmative? Not one. And I find that interesting. I think it was Rockefeller was asked, how much more money do you want to make? Just a little bit more. Just, really? How much? It'll never end. It's always a little bit more. John McMurray put it even more succinctly. He said, the best cure for hedonism or pleasure-seeking is an attempt to practice it. Now, is James saying Christians are never to passionately desire pleasure? No. It's okay to enjoy a day in the sun, the pleasures of sightseeing, a run in the country, fine meal, barbecue, brats, ball games, joys of marital intimacies, the pleasures of tennis or golf, a roller coaster ride, a good book or concert. The Christian life is not a life of negation, but of affirmation and enjoyment. We should be the biggest, in a sense, pleasure seekers in the universe because of all that God has given us. There's tremendous pleasure out there for us. What the devil has done is he's, and we'll talk about that in a minute, is he's perverted the pleasures that God has given to us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, has the senior devil say to his understudy, Wormwood, this. So never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it's his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times, or in ways, or in degrees, which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. How true that is. One example is that regarding sex. And for some Christians, they think sex is a dirty word or that it's only for having children and nothing else. That's not what the scriptures say. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. God has given us the pleasure of sexual relationships between a husband and wife. That's very clear. But also that verse says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, God tells us what he has given to us, and it's good. It's for enjoyment. But Satan comes in and perverts that. So our flesh will be satisfied, and it never is. God says sexual relationships between a husband and a wife is good. Satan says, why stop there? What about with people that are not married? Or married and having sex with someone other than your spouse? Or what's the big deal about a man and a woman having sexual relations? Why not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman? Do you see what happened here? What was good, what God had given to us, Satan perverted. And instead of finding satisfaction in what God has given to us, we look elsewhere. And as Mick Jagger said, we just can't get no satisfaction. You look at the world and they're not satisfied in the relationships that they have because they're not centered in what God has established. And I will close this morning. If you're at war with someone, if you're fighting with someone, if you're seeking your own fleshly desires instead of what God desires, you need to repent. You need to surrender your life to the Spirit of God and let Him guide you in your speech and in your actions. I mean, that's what James is saying here very clearly, guys. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, Lord, help us to crucify the flesh, to die to self, so we can live for Him, right? It's all about Him. And every day we get up, we place our life on the altar of sacrifice. God, use me. Don't go running away. Let Him use you. And sometimes it's really, really hard, guys. It's not easy. But He can help us through those times. He will. So we've been looking in the book of Acts. We see how God was working through Paul and his men, right? But as God was working, all of a sudden the devil comes in and tries to stop the work. And it would have been easy for Paul to say, I give up. I can't take it anymore. I'm just going to roll myself up in a little ball and hide away. It's not what he did. God encouraged him in the work he was doing. God brought brothers and sisters into his life to encourage him in the work that he was doing. We need to be able to do that for each other as well. Correction, always in love with the idea of restoration, building up, edifying people, and not let little issues that are really meaningless cause fights, because there is a world out there that needs Jesus. And when the world looks at the church, they go, look, they can't even get along. Why do I want that? It shouldn't be. If we truly surrender to Him, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, some tough lessons here. And I'm sure we all have some of these issues in our life that we're dealing with, where that flesh tries to resurrect itself, and it's a battle every day. But Lord, as Your Word said, the battle belongs to You. And we need to be able to surrender to You and to walk in the Spirit. not feed the flesh. Help us to do that, Lord, for all of us. Strengthen us in the inner man, that the work you're doing inside of us would overflow in our actions and our words, that people would see that we are men and women who love Jesus and love them. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for just sharing these words with us from James. Lord, difficult words, and yet so important for our lives. Help us to apply these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.